Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you. We're going to start in the book of Acts, or we're going to be there today, but we're actually going to read in the book of Luke before that. So the Gospel of Luke, if you want to go to the first chapter, we'll read there in just a moment. May I ask you a question while you're turning there? If you could time travel to any place in all of history, what time and place would you choose? Just yell out some examples. Just yell it out. When Jesus was born, that's a good idea. That'd be awesome. Declaration of Independence. Yell it out, Maverick. Oh, when the dinosaurs were alive. All right, that'd be pretty neat. Ice Age. All right. What's that, Western time? Okay. All right. What's that? The last Super Bowl the Chiefs went to. At least you only got to go back a few years for that. I've got to go back before my life since the last time the Vikings made it to one, and they didn't win. So thanks for bringing that up. Anybody else? Michael Jordan time, all right. You know, think about why would you want to do, you know, if you could, and of course time travel is not real, but despite what some might say, but if you could, why would you want to? It would be to see something for yourself, right? Maybe to meet someone that you'd want to meet, or maybe to experience something, maybe even to know about something that it was actually real, that it really did happen. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that God has preserved his word for thousands of years so that we can still read and follow it today. You know, Luke Acts really, and the reason we're going to start in Luke in a minute is because Luke Acts is really one book with two volumes that was written by Luke. And it is, in a great example of this, it covers incredible history that is verified even by secular scholars and historians. If they see the things that are recorded in Luke and Acts, and they say, well, we can't deny that these things actually happened. Now, before we read our passage for today, and we look at Acts chapter 1, I actually want to read out of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read the first four verses, because this kind of is an introduction to the whole thing, Luke and Acts, right? So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. All of this really did happen. The Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. We can't go back in time to see it for ourselves, but the overwhelming evidence is all over the place, in the Bible and in the world. And most importantly, we can trust our perfect God who never fails and has preserved his word for us. And so after the perfect life of Jesus, after his sacrificial death on the cross, after his victorious resurrection for our salvation, Luke continued then. He continued the story in the book of Acts. And so we have the Gospel of Luke telling the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And then he continues in his second volume, if you will, in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, so the first narrative talking about Luke. And by the way, Theophilus, he was probably a Roman official, the way that he was addressed in the first narrative as the most honorable. He was probably a Roman official, and he was either a believer, a young believer in Christ, or he was somebody who was seeking Christ. He was searching for answers. And so Luke is addressing him in particular here. And he says, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you will receive the Holy Spirit, as do all who put their faith in Jesus. And so that's what he was talking about there. So he said, that'll happen not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Remember, he had just risen from the dead. He had conquered sin and death. And so they're like, this is it. This is when he's going to take over the Roman Empire and he's going to restore. They wanted the earthly stuff now. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, right where you are right now in Jerusalem, it'll start here, and then it'll go to Judea, and then it'll go to Samaria, and then it'll go to the ends of the earth, like the United States of America, which didn't exist at that time, but it was here. And so the gospel came all the way to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We just read this in the creed. He ascended into heaven. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Father God, this morning as we consider the truth of your word, please give us the wisdom to understand your truth and also to understand how we can apply it to our lives, and give us the desire to obey your word, to respond in faithfulness, and to be a people who live out this mission that you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin this new series through the book of Acts. I'm super excited because I love this book. And we're going to look at our purpose as a church. We've talked recently in our long-range planning team and just about understanding who we are as a church. What is our purpose? And I thought, I was thinking through that a couple months ago when we started planning on the calendar for this year and thinking about what we were going to go through on Sunday mornings. And I thought, you know, nothing encapsulates the purpose better than the book of Acts. And so we say it all the time, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. Think about gospel, family, and mission. They are all over the book of Acts, right? So what better place to look when we think about who we are called to be as followers of Jesus? Who are we called to be as a church? So today we're going to look at the promised power for our purpose. Gospel, family, mission. How? How can we really be passionate about the gospel? How can we be a church family? How can we live our lives on mission? How? How can we live out this purpose in our daily lives? How can we be a gospel-centered family on mission? How can we do that? Well, Luke, the author of this amazing historical account, he doesn't waste any time in telling us how. Right here in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the promised power of God, that's how. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you and we will trust and depend on the promised power of God to fulfill our purpose. You, me, us, that this is what we'll do. Live the life that God has created you to live. To do so, rely on him. Rely on his strength to do this. We can do nothing apart from him. But in him, we can do everything that he has called us to do. Right? Trust and depend on his promised power, his Holy Spirit. Only as we trust and depend on him can we fulfill our purpose of gospel, family, mission. And so from these first 11 verses, I want you to consider four truths impacting the past, present, and future of Christians, impacting us, impacting those who come after us, impacting those who came before us. These truths are promises that have been fulfilled, or they're truths that will be fulfilled, as you see as we get to the last one. So these are guarantees. God never fails to keep his promises. When we look at the promises of God, they aren't just something that we think may or may not happen. No, these are guarantees. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is the Messiah. We see this right here at the beginning of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. What was Luke's first narrative, the Gospel of Luke, all about? It was about Jesus, right? About who Jesus is, about what Jesus came to do. He was and is the promised Messiah. And he proved it over and over again in his life with all the things that he did. He proved it when he died on the cross for our sins. He proved it when he rose from the dead. There were hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. We see this in the Gospels. We see this pointed out here right in the beginning of the book of Acts. Hundreds of witnesses who saw Jesus after he was resurrected. That's why so many of them gave their lives, because they knew it was true. They gave their lives for the truth of the gospel because they knew that Jesus had conquered sin and death. They knew there was no doubt that it indeed was true that Jesus is the Messiah. As God the Father said to Luke, or is said to God the Son in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, he said, "You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you." He is the promised Messiah who did everything as promised. No one else could do all this, but Jesus did it all. He proved himself to be the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of God to take away our sins. You know, when God made everything in the beginning, and he did so perfectly, he still had the plan. Think about this. At the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible tells us this, that he had the plan even then to send the Messiah, to send his son Jesus, because he knew it would be necessary. Because like Adam and Eve, and when they fell away from God in Genesis chapter 3, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so hell is what we all deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal separation from God, eternal damnation in hell. That's what we deserve. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us, his one and only son. He sent him to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from the eternal death that is the result of our sin. Jesus is the promised Messiah who did everything God's word said he would do. Most importantly, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead for the salvation of all who will call upon his name. So what is your response to Jesus being the Messiah? There's one of two responses. You can either surrender your all to him, you can trust in him alone for your salvation, or you reject him. There's no in-between. There is no in-between. You either surrender your all or you reject him. That's it. And so you either give your life to Jesus or you hold on to your life for now and then you lose it for all of eternity. You cannot rescue yourself from your sin. None of us can. None of us is able to do that. Jesus came to rescue you. So if you haven't yet done so, please call on his name now. In your heart, in your mind, trust in him alone to save you. If there's one thing you get from today, if you haven't yet done that, the most important thing I can tell you is please make sure that you trust in the rescue that God provided through his son Jesus. He is the Messiah. The second truth then, as we continue in verses 4-8, is that the Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit, and he did. He did, just like he said he would. He did exactly as he promised. He is with us, as he promised, through his Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus is with us, through his Spirit. Why did Jesus tell them to wait for his Spirit, though? Why did he do that in Acts chapter 1? When he, right before he ascended into heaven, why did he say, stay here and wait? Why? Because like us, they could do nothing without him. Nothing. Don't worry then about the timing of Jesus' return. And see, that's what they were worried about. They were worried about, is this the time that the kingdom's going to be established here on earth? Is this the time that you're going to take over the Roman Empire? Is this the time? So how often is that what people worry about today? No, don't worry about his return. Rejoice that he's here now with everyone who knows and follows him. Trust his power to guide you, to enable you for the mission that he's called you to. It's like Julieta in that amazing video of the International Mission Board. Trust that he will enable you to do what he's called you to do. Don't get hung up on things like, well, could this be the year that Jesus comes again? Yeah, it could be, but it also might not be. Be ready. That's how we think about Jesus' return. Yes, he could come back at any moment, so we must be ready. But also we must make sure that we help others to be ready. Trust the Holy Spirit as your guide. Think about today's lesson and the Gospel Project. If you were here for family groups this morning, if you don't come to family groups, I really want to encourage you. I hope that you'll consider coming at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We've got groups for all ages. We have nursery all the way up to adults, and we've got 6 groups for adults. And we go through the Gospel Project, and I want to ask the kids, I want to see how well you're. I love doing this with our family at lunch sometimes on Sundays. We say, what did you guys learn today in family groups? What was the lesson about this morning, kids? Any kids who are in here, what was this morning Sunday school lesson about? Huh? Just yell it out. What? God's faithfulness, but more specific, what was the story about? Yes, rebuilding temple, right? The restoration of the temple in Ezra's time, right? And so we all talked about that this morning. Well, one of the things I love is in the adults, and I don't know if the kids' lessons do this, but in the adults, they give the session in a sentence. If you look back before the devotions for the week, it has the session in a sentence. And I love the session in a sentence today. It says, God moves his people to obey him so that he might be glorified. Now think about that. How does God move us to obey him? How does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. Right? How does he move us to obey him? By the work of his Holy Spirit convicting us and giving us that desire and compelling us to follow him. And why do we obey? Or what do we obey? What do we obey? We obey God's word. Why do we obey? For his glory. And not only for his glory, for our good. Right? It's good for us when we obey God. Jesus is the Messiah and the Holy Spirit is our guide. And so we do what we read about in his word. We do it to give him the glory, but we do it only by the power of his Holy Spirit, only by the guidance and the leadership of his Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and convicts us of sin and righteousness and gives us that desire to walk according to God's word. The third thing I want you to notice then is that our world is our mission. And so looking specifically at verse 8, what incredible promises here in verse 8. I think a lot of times we read this and we see the Great Commission and it's there, but we miss that there are promises here. Think about it. You will receive power, he said. You will be his witnesses. You will be my witnesses, he said, when you receive the Holy Spirit. We're here today, right here in Missouri, in Kingdom City, Missouri. We are here today because of God fulfilling these promises through his people. We are a result of these promises. I mean, think about it. We are thousands of miles away from where this was stated in Jerusalem. And we're here today because God kept his promise. Some of you are in this room this morning. Some of you are sitting in the fellowship hall this morning because God fulfilled these very promises through someone else in this room. Isn't that awesome? When you put your faith in Jesus, you receive his Holy Spirit and you will be a witness. And so our world is our mission. Wherever you are, the point he's making here, he says Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, and that's not saying like, well, before you can go to Judea, you have to take care of Jerusalem. And then before you do it to Samaria, you got to finish Judea. No, he's just making the point that, hey, the gospel's going everywhere. And that's why it's here. It's going everywhere. And so wherever you are, whether you are in your Judea or your Jerusalem, whether you're here in Callaway County or whether you are in Missouri or whether you are in another state or whether you are in another country, you are to be a witness. Maybe your response to today's word here in Acts chapter 1 is you're going to go out and you're going to get your passport so that you're ready to go to the ends of the earth. Maybe God is going to call you to do that. Maybe God's going to work in your heart like he did in that amazing story that we watched in the video this morning. But wherever you are, there you must be a disciple who makes disciples. The gospel has advanced to the nations. Why? Because God said it would. And he has enabled his people to fulfill this amazing purpose. He has done it. He has enabled us through the work of his Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verses 47 and 48, this is the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, it had to happen as the Bible said it would happen. And he's explaining that the Son of God was going to fulfill all of these promises and that he had to do what he said he would do. And then it says that so that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And so he's giving a glimpse of what he was going to further explain in Acts chapter 1, and then what was going to happen beginning in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. So who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote it, right? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. Now think about these two, just two. There's 27 books in the New Testament. These two books, Luke, Acts, make up more than half the content of the New Testament, content-wise. Two out of the 27, more than half of the volume of the New Testament is right here in these two books. Now think about, what do we know about Luke? We don't know much, do we? I mean, he was a doctor. He was a traveling companion of Paul. But we don't know much about Luke. Why? He wrote over half the New Testament. Why don't we know much about him? Because it wasn't about Luke. It wasn't about Luke. The mission wasn't, hey, I'm Luke, let me tell you about myself. No, it wasn't about Luke. Luke wasn't the mission. Our world is our mission. It was all about Jesus. It was about Jesus and his church. That was the mission. And so Luke didn't care that you knew who he was. He wrote over half the New Testament, and yet he didn't care. He didn't tell you about himself. He told you about Jesus, and he told you about the church, and he told you about the gospel going to the nations. You think about how many followers of Jesus were there when Jesus ascended into heaven. Dozens. I mean, there were hundreds of witnesses. Maybe there were hundreds. We don't know how many of those people that saw him at that point had truly trusted in him, had truly surrendered their life to him. But let's just say there were hundreds. How many are there now? Millions, maybe billions. Again, we have a couple billion people in the world profess to be Christians. We don't know hearts. We don't know how many there are. But there's at least millions, if not billions, and throughout human history, billions of people. Now think about it. It started with 12. It started with his 12 running and hiding because they didn't have the Holy Spirit and they were scared. And then when he ascended into heaven, there were hundreds. And now there are millions or billions of people who follow Jesus. How? How is that possible? Because the promises of God never fail. Because God keeps his promises. He doesn't fail. Why? Why did this happen? Because our world is our mission. Because God said it would happen. Imagine if our church, let's just say on a typical Sunday morning, I think we have 150, 160 people here on a typical Sunday. Let's just say that this was it. Let's just imagine, in all the world, this is all we got. These are the only people who follow Jesus right here this morning. And just imagine if God said, hey, the whole world's going to know about me. Starts right here, 150 of you. That's pretty overwhelming. I don't know about you, but I'm overwhelmed just with Callaway County. I'm overwhelmed just with North Callaway School District. But no, it's going to go to the nations, he said, and it's going to start right here with you. That's not possible. But it is, because God said it would happen. You will receive power, and you will be witnesses. Jesus is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is a guide. The world is our mission. These are past and present guarantees. Right? These are past and present promises. And so then as we think about the truth that impacts our future, Jesus is our hope. He is our hope. Not some possible hope, like hoping your team wins the Super Bowl. That's a hope that we might have, but we could very well disappoint it. I can give you 44 years of proof that's not real hope. No, this is a hope that is certain. This is a guarantee. When we talk about hoping in Jesus, there is no, maybe. No, this is a guarantee. He never fails. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again to make all things new. So our hope in him is certain because he never fails to keep his promises. And so instead, when we put our faith in Jesus, he fixes our relationship with God. He gives us eternal restoration, right? He fixes what we couldn't fix on our own. Remember, we can't rescue ourselves from sin. He rescues us from sin. He restores our relationship with God, and he makes it good forever. That hope is guaranteed because of Jesus and because of his victory over sin and death. Jesus is our hope. You know, who would you say, and maybe you need to look around, who's the strongest person in this room that's here this morning? Huh? Just, I don't see Jake. He must be in the fellowship hall. So, okay, he says Jake. So, well, It's so brothers say it's not Curtis. Let's just say it's Curtis. So notice nobody said me. Nobody said Nick. But Curtis, just I'm gonna put you on the spot. You raise your hand, so I'm putting you on the spot. Stand up for a minute. Now look at Curtis. Look at me. Is there anything that I could do to make myself as big and strong as Curtis? No, you had it right. There is nothing. You can sit down, Curtis. There is nothing. God made us differently. There is nothing I can do. I lifted weights a lot. I've done it. I've lifted the weights. I don't look like Curtis, right? God made us differently. He gave us different gifts. And so there's nothing I can do to make myself as big and strong as Curtis. Now, I could get stronger. Sure, there's things I can do, but I'm not going to be as big and strong as Curtis. Certainly not going to be as tall, right? And so there's limits there. God made us differently. He gave all of us in this room different physical gifts. He gave all of us in this room different spiritual gifts. And he did that for a reason. None of us has it all. None of us has all the gifts. None of us has all the strength. He made us all differently with all these different gifts because we need him. And not only do we need him, we need one another. We need one another in the body of Christ, in the church. We need each other in our lives. And yet how often do we look within ourselves? You hear that all the time. Just look within yourself. Find the strength that is in you. No, stop that. Don't look to yourself. No, none of us in this room is strong enough. Even if you're as strong as Curtis or Jake. I should have had Jake run over here from the fellowship hall. And I should have arm wrestled him. But since he wasn't in here, I didn't, you know. If he was here, I would have showed you that I'm as strong enough. No matter how big and strong you are, none of us is strong enough. No matter how spiritual you are, none of us is spiritual enough. We can't do it on our own. I am not my hope. You are not our hope. There's Jake. Okay, so look at Jake for a moment and look at me. There's a difference. God made us differently. But the reality is that we got to stop looking in ourselves. We got to look to God. Jesus is our hope. We need each other and we need him. We don't need ourselves. God gave us gifts and made us differently because we have to first and foremost look to him and we have to look to each other. Look to his church. Jesus is our hope and his church is his plan to fulfill his mission. There's no plan B. He didn't say, I'm going to establish my church, but if the gates of Hades do somehow prevail against it all, here's the next plan. No, this is it. This is his plan right here. His church is his plan to build up his body, to make you stronger as Christians, and to bring his gospel to the nations. That's his plan. There's no plan B. His church. Jesus is our hope now and our hope forever. You can't will yourself to be bigger and to be stronger, and to be faster. You can't will yourself to do that. No, Jesus is our hope. You can't will yourself to be more spiritual, to be a better Christian. No, look to Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Remember, I said my purpose today is that we will trust and depend on the promised power of God to fulfill our purpose. Think about your purpose. What is your purpose as a follower of Jesus? What is our purpose as a church? We say gospel family mission. Our passion is the gospel. In other words, we want to know and follow Jesus and be passionate about what he did for us. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family, right? That we're going to be plugged in and involved, that we're going to truly have a growing relationship with one another in the body of Christ. And our world is our mission, that we're going to help to see the gospel go to the nations. How can you fulfill your purpose? How can we fulfill our purpose? Only by the grace of God through the power of his Holy Spirit. We can't do this without him. And we can't do this without each other. The Holy Spirit is the one who is promised. He is the one who enables us to fulfill God's purpose and mission for our lives. And so are you living and fulfilling your purpose? You think about the gospel aspect of it. Are you living and fulfilling your purpose? Well, are you in God's word every day? Because I don't know how you could possibly claim to be passionate about the gospel if you're not digging into his word. How can we know the gospel? How can we know him more if we're not digging into his word, constantly asking for his help? You think about family. Our church is our family. Are you involved in his church? Are you serving? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Are you using his gifts to serve others in the church, to help build up the body of Christ. And you think about mission. Are you helping others to follow Jesus? Because that's ultimately what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to be my witnesses. What does that mean? You're going to be a disciple who makes disciples. You're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to help others to follow Jesus. If you know Jesus, then you have his Holy Spirit. And if you have his Holy Spirit, as he said in Acts 1:8, you will be a witness. You will be a disciple who makes disciples. So I just want to challenge you this morning as I get ready to pray. Are you passionate about the gospel? Are you committed to your church family? And are you asking for God's help to live a life on mission? Father God, that is our prayer today, that we would truly know and follow you with all of our hearts, that we would live our lives on mission, that we would be faithful to your word, that we would seek you through your word and depend on you in prayer and be committed to our church and ask for your help regularly to live out our faith and live on mission. Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you. Maybe they're thinking, you know, I love the idea of being a part of a church. I love the idea of having a community that I can rely upon, but I'm just not sure where I am. Father, if there's those who are here this morning who haven't yet given their lives to you, please give them that desire now to trust that you died on the cross for their sins, to trust that you rose from the dead, that you won the victory over sin and death forever, so they simply have to call upon your name for salvation, to ask for your help, to turn away from sin and trust in you. Please give them that desire this morning. But Father, help all of us to desire to walk closely with you, to be committed to our church, and to live on mission. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.